Blessed New Year, BC. You know, so good to be in the house of the Lord, being the first day of the year. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we are thankful for bringing us into a brand new year. We come today before you in a posture of surrender before your throne of grace. Please help us, O Lord, this morning to listen to your word without being distracted. Lord, you know how our mind wanders to our upcoming weeks, present worries or thoughts of others or other things. So Lord, help us to put all those thoughts away and focus on you and your word this morning. Today, give us a new heart to make the decision to make your word our priority in our lives. Lord, reveal to us the wonders of your word. Lord, and would your spirit cause our heart to respond to your word this morning? All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every new year represents a clean slate to people, a chance to start over. We hope that the new year will be better than the old year, right? We are hoping that our old habits we have been trying to battle against will be dropped. We hope that the new habits will be firmly established as we enter into the new year. Good godly habits. So it is a time where we look ahead with hope. And that's what we call the new year. As we stand on the brink of a new beginning, we ask ourselves this morning this question: what can I do this year to be a better self? You know, I can say that beyond a shadow of doubt, there is really one resolution that we must make this year, 2023. One that automatically qualifies, one that is non-negotiable, one that is a life and death reality, one that come out on the top of the list, the most important, no matter what it is compared to. What is that? Turn to your neighbor and say, we need to make God's word our priority. Come on. To make God's word our priority. Amen. You know it. Amen. But we all know it. We are no good at it, isn't it? We all deal with the same things. You know, life gets busy as our calendar gets jammed out with all sort of important things as the day goes by. And our days are crammed with millions of things to do. Maybe not millions, thousands of things. And before you know it, we fall into bed exhausted from the long day and just waiting for a moment of peace and quiet before we doze off and start all over again the next day. So I don't think, you know, we are so busy and we are so crowded with so many, you know, the noise of the world that we really didn't set time for the most important. If we look at Matthew 4:4, that's today's key verse. Let's read together the key verse. Matthew 4:4, 1, 2, 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen? You know, I think that is not an overstatement when Jesus said that. You know, the question is, this morning, do we have time to eat today? Or at least last night or this morning, how many of you have breakfast already? I think many of us has. Chances have you, many of us eat 3 meals a day. Some 4 meals, 5 meals plus snacks, supper. You know, maybe you have a crazy day, busy day and you skip a meal. No different really. You know, we eat a lot of meal. The point is that you took time to nourish your body. I also, you know, we do it every day without fail. Unless you are stranded in a deserted island alone or in extreme poverty, we always find a way to eat. And it doesn't require a habit. It's just an instinct. We will look for food when we're hungry. And this should be how it should be with the Word of God. I say this should be with the Word of God. Amen. You know, the Bible is for food for soul. Have you been feeling weak, church, in your faith? It is because you didn't feed on the Word of God. Your soul needs a daily buffet to keep going at a proper pace.
Yet we all neglect such an important priority. The tyranny of the urgent takes over. What happened? God takes a back seat. And then we wonder why we feel that God is silent to us. Even worse. You see, a lack of holy bread can bring nothing but decline to our spiritual condition. And we drift downstream when we don't have the energy to swim against the tide of life. Spending time with God every day is the most important things a believer can do. And let me tell you, it affects every other areas of every areas of our life for the better. You know, we likely won't need to resolve to lose 5 kg if we have been letting God's word to satisfy us daily instead of comfort food. Amen. Right? We likely won't need to resolve to get out of debt if we are so satisfied with Christ that we could say no to sways of the material things in life. We likely won't need to resolve to spend less time on our phone if we prioritize the love of neighbor that Jesus gave us as the second commandment. We will be much healthier, happier person if we just eat spiritual bread on a daily basis. So church, let's consider to do this as we are in 2023. And today's key verse, as I mentioned, Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." As you know, Matthew 4:4 is the best of Jesus' use of it in combating his first temptation in the wilderness. We all read that. Okay, and it is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus quote from Deuteronomy. Moses gave the reminder that man does not live on bread alone. To Israel, as the people approached the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You know, he said, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You see, Moses caused the people to remember that they are dependent upon God as Israel prepared to enter the rest of the land. Because God knows that the Israelites will be tempted to forget and neglect the word of God once they experience the prosperity of the promised land. So Moses draw out an important lesson from the manna in the wilderness. He tells them that God humble you and let you hungry. You know, let you hunger. Now, why would God want his people to hunger? Why would God want their stomach to churn? It is because they would know that God would feed them. Their physical need reminded them of their dependence upon God for provision. And then God provided them nourishment with the manna. You see, while Israel needed food for survival, the lesson was really not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Israel's dependent upon God go beyond bread. Israel actually need was the word of God. Amen. So there's this pattern in this verse that will help us to understand the nature of Christian life, our journey of faith, why God used the means of his word. When we think about the need for God's word as a means of grace, why does God design our journey of faith this way? Why is our spiritual survival and nourishing connected to the word of God? And that's where Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 help us to understand why. You see, God is glorified by our experience of spiritual hunger and his provision of spiritual food. God makes us aware of our spiritual hunger and then satisfies that hunger. It's a dynamic, and this dynamic is how we come to salvation in Christ. When we hear the word of God, the message of the gospel, we see our need, our desperate need for Jesus. And so we respond in repentance and faith, hunger and satisfaction. Amen. That same pattern will occur throughout your whole journey of faith. This pattern of Christian life is a cycle of spiritual hunger, feeding on the word and satisfaction in God alone. So, why is it a must for us to feed on the word of God? Why? Really, the word of God is, to many of us, is a performative task, a heavy burden, or legalistic demand of a Christian life. We are told as a Christian we must read the Bible. And so the intake of God's word become a chore rather than a feast, an obligation rather than a refreshment. This faulty perspective often what hinder us of our Bible reading before we even begin. That's why we need to address this morning. The means of the word of God is the daily feast. And God has prepared for his people for their spiritual survival. Every one of us. Taking out the word each day for a Christian is making sure that like you're eating dinner. You're eating a meal every day. You know, it's so important. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, we really depend upon God. And God is glorified by providing that need. So the first question we want to answer today is, why is God's word worthy of our ardent attention? Why? Because number one, is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. It is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many people say that the Bible were written by men. Well, they are right to a degree. But it is not entirely true. It was written and penned by men under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul said this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God's breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now you ask, what does this mean that the Bible is God's breathed? You know, when we talk about God's breath, we refer literally to God's breath, the breath of God, the exhale from his mouth. Being God's breath, God's breath means that a specific thing or a person is directly from God. John MacArthur gave this following illustration. It's like a sailing ship is carried along by the wind to reach its final destination. So the human author of scripture will move by the Holy Spirit to communicate exactly what he desires. In that process, the Spirit filled the mind, soul, and heart with divine truth and guided them to produce a perfect, unquestionable result. Amen. You know, in this case, the Bible is from God directly because it is God's breathed. In other words, the Holy Spirit was the divine agent who carried or lead or conducted the author of scripture. So that what they are writing was God's breathed. Amen. With this in mind, you know, let us examine how the Bible is written that constitute that it is God's brief scripture. Firstly, the Bible was written by eyewitnesses. You see, the fact that if you have eyewitnesses testimony, it is more authentic. You can trust it, right? You know, the Bible wasn't written by second or third hand. The Bible wasn't written 75 or 100 years later after the event happened. No. You see, the Bible is written down by eyewitnesses. No, you ask me, why is it so important? Because typically, legend or myth occur whenever it's written by second or third hand. They typically occur 75 or 100 years after the events. So here's the deal. The Bible is written by eyewitnesses. Moses saw the parting of the Red Sea. Joshua saw the walls of Jericho came down. And Samuel saw Goliath fall with the stone of David. The disciples saw Jesus, heard him speak his teaching, saw him work the miracles. They touched him, handled him, listened to him after his resurrection. Amen. But you may go, wow, that is amazing. The Bible is written down by eyewitnesses. But you know what? Sometimes eyewitnesses can get it wrong. What if they get it wrong? Now here's the deal. You see, God wanted to make sure they got it right. So God literally overshadowed the whole process through the power of the Holy Spirit. With the power of His Holy Spirit. And in fact, that is what Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 to 21. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through human spoke from God and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I believe that that is the most powerful evidence in this verse. It said that we have for the genuineness of the Bible. And if somebody come and hold a gun and point at me and say, and give me one evidence that you know that the Bible is God's word, and I will say, fulfill prophecy. Do you know why? Church, because there is no other book in the world that exists that has it. No other book. The Bible has thousands of predictions that have come true. Amazing. You know, there's no other book, no other religious book. The Bible alone has fulfilled prophecy. And there in the Old Testament, there are over 2,000 documented, very clear evidence of fulfilled prophecy. 2,000, church. You see, the Bible make prediction that is very clear, very specific, and very verifiable. We have heard about this a couple of weeks ago, you know, when we are at the series of eschatology. Let me share with you a few. The prophet Isaiah, in the Old Testament, he makes this prediction that the nation of Israel is going to be taken into captivity. They are going to go there, and then after a period of time, they'll be able to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In fact, the prophet Isaiah tells you the exact name of the future emperor who will allow that to happen. His name is Cyrus. It is found in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. The prophecy was 150 years in advance. 50 years. How about the prophet Micah predicts 700 years in advance that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. 700 years. You know, King David predicted this 500 years of Jesus' crucifixion, and at that point of time wasn't even a known means of execution. In Psalms 22, King David predicted that Messiah is going to be crucified. How did that happen? Because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The prophet Daniel, he lived 500 years before Jesus, and he predicted that there will be a coming kingdom in advance, and he's going to take over the known world, and then suddenly it's going to be cut off, and it's going to be replaced with four kingdoms, and it's going to then turn into two kingdoms, and then you have one kingdom. This is going to overtake all. Then the Messiah, King Jesus, will come. You know that really happened? 300 BC, the era of Alexander the Great. We learned that, right? Who came and took over the known world, and then at the age of 32, suddenly died unexpectedly. Empire was divided by his four generals, and the four generals eventually make two kingdoms, the Seleucids and the Ptolemaic empires. There were over later they were overtaken by the Roman Empire, and then the Messiah Jesus Christ came. Amen. You see, secular scholars would read about Daniel and they would say, you know what? We believe that probably what happened was that all this was written in the book of, all this that's written in the book of Daniel after those events that's happened. Only written down after it happened. You know, there's no way he can predict that. But then they found the Dead Sea Scroll. They found the Dead Sea Scroll. Those Dead Sea Scroll, they were written before those events took place. And sure enough, there is the book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scroll. Praise the Lord. Amen. What was predicted was going to happen. Church, do you understand that there is no other book that has fulfilled prophecy? This is how you know that it is not an ordinary book. It is a supernatural book. It is the word of God, and God alone can see the future and predict what is going to happen. So, what is he saying? He's saying that the whole process of writing down of scripture, yes, it was eyewitnesses, but the Holy Spirit makes sure that what was written down was what God wanted them to write. And if God wanted, if God wants to communicate to his people, he makes sure that it was written down the right way. Now you go, why is it so important that the scripture are written down? You may have this question. Because things are more authenticated, more authoritative whenever they are written down. Do you agree with me? Right? I mean, somebody will make a promise to you. And what will you say to them? Can you write it down in black and white? You know, write it down. So, you know, right, we know that when things are written down, they are more authoritative. Amen? And once I heard a pastor tell the story of this guy who is going through his PhD thesis evaluation. But he didn't like some of the requirements of the school. They say that you could only quote written down sources in your TC. Only can quote those written down resources. But this man, when he writes TC, he has actually many several sources that were verbal, oral sources. So he started to write his TC that he said, he write in his TC, he said, I have heard from so and so. So when a professor read it, he said, hey, you are only supposed to quote written down sources, not supposed to quote verbal sources. He goes, why not, professor? I mean, that's just authoritative, right? As good as that. I mean, it's first hand. I heard it. Why can't I do that? Okay, the professor don't want to argue with this man. So the professor goes, okay, look, just as you just continue with the process and we'll evaluate later. So the man, satisfied that he have won the argument with the professor, he continued with his TC using all oral searches sources rather than written down sources. So a couple of weeks later, the professor called up his PhD student and he said, listen, this is what we want to tell you. Here's the deal. You are going to pass the class and you are going to get your PhD. Hooray! Woohoo! But listen to me. We are not going to give you in writing. You are just going to accept our word for it. Cannot. Well, do you see the difference? You want things in written. Amen. And God said, I want to put it in writing. What do you have here? You have the whole written document by first-hand witnesses. And that's what the Bible is. Hallelujah. The Bible is worthy of our ardent attention because it was written by first-hand witnesses that was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Second, it is absolutely reliable. Now, you may go, okay, well, that's awesome. It claims to be the word of God. But there is a lot of things that claims to be true, right? We read a lot of things in the internet that claim to be true, you know. But we know that it's not true sometimes. How do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know that the Bible is absolutely reliable? You see, the Bible is authenticated in history. The Bible is a very unique book. The Bible intercepts events and history and times and places and people. You have this history in the New Testament. You have the presentation of Jesus Christ and the disciples in the early church. It corresponds with history. And so part of the reason why we know it's authentic is because the event around was authentic. You see, the Bible is the most scrutinized, analyzed book in human history. And you have thousands and thousands of secular anti-God specialists that will try to disprove the Bible. But they can't. They don't. Do you know why? Because there is this thing called archaeology. You know, they go through, they dig up all these different places around the world, especially in the Middle East. And what do they do with it? They verify what the Bible actually teaches. In fact, there is 25,000, are you listening? 25,000 archaeological sites that prove some details of the Bible. Think about the 25,000 archaeological sites. Let me give you a few big ones, alright? The Hittites nation. In the book of Genesis, right? You read about it. It talks about this nation called the Hittites. And for centuries, you have the secular scholar going, hey, that is just Bible myth. There is no Hittite nation. And then they dig up this old ancient city and it comes up to be the actual capital of the Hittites empire. And they found these tablets. And sure enough, they were a military machine, just as what the Bible said in the book of Genesis. This is the picture that they have taken up. You know, then we have the Israelite in Egypt as slave, right? They goes, you know, the Israelite never slave in Egypt. And then they found this place. It is covered in the picture, the Ramses II tomb, killing a Hebrew. And then they find some papyrus that actually have some names of the Hebrew slave with Hebrew's name, like Issachar, Asher in the New Testament. You know, how do we know that the Bible is true? It is written by eyewitness and it's confirmed in history. You see, there are hundreds and thousands of examples of sites, and those sites are proof of evidence that it happened exactly as the Bible say. The Bible is intercept with all this event. Of course, there are more reasons to show that all scripture is God's breath. But today, I only have time to share with you two reasons why the Bible is really worthy, you know, of our ardent attention. Because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is absolutely reliable. Amen? So let's take a moment to see how Bible testified to its own authority, power, and necessity in our lives. Why should we systematically inquire God's word? God's word is our spiritual food. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 say, like newborn baby, crave spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk, so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. The Bible is food for your spiritual food. How many of you, just want to ask, had taken breakfast? Plan to have lunch? Yeah? Maybe a big feast because it's New Year Day. Plan to have ice cream, snack. You know, we feed our body multiple times every day. And we are advised to eat a balanced and nutritious balance to avoid deficiency. Nutritional deficiency result in what? Many health problems, sicknesses and diseases. But many of us believe that spiritually we can be healthy with one meal a week. Listen, many of us believe that 5 minutes a day or even a week is sufficient. Why? Because many of us is feeding on leftover food and very soon it will be empty. And you will be running on empty tank. But some of us are thinking, yeah, I'm still okay. My thoughts and intention are godly. I still pray for people. I still do the godly stuff, like serving the ministry, teaching the children or youth. You know, I still lead my mentee. I know all the vocabulary to pray in a very impressive way. Let me relate this, you know, with an illustration that I learned many years ago. You know, many of us are living on an autopilot mode. Let me tell you what it means. You are on a boat and you have all your oars. It's like for a moment in your life, you know, you were passionate. In the beginning of the year, you might have read and pray regularly. And it's like you begin to row your boat with might and with strength. And that moment has stirred a certain wave of anointing in your life. And it's doing well. And you are anointed by the Holy Spirit and sense the presence of God. However, you begin to think that the wave of anointing is doing well. You see, when you stir the water with the oar, what happened? The ripple of wave will still be there, right? For a while, even after you stop. And the boat will still continue to move upstream for a while. And you think that you're spiritually doing well because your boat is still moving. And then what happened? You stop rolling. You stop rolling. You think that you can put on autopilot mode. But soon, the wave ripple will stop and your boat will be on a standstill. Stagnant water. What is the interpretation? The oar symbolizes God's grace and the wave and ripple symbolizes God's word stirring up in our life. Don't think, church, that we can live on a short moment of the past ripple and still feel you're okay. If you eat one physical meal a week, you'll be in trouble, right? You'll be starving to death, hungry. The same thing is true spiritually too. You know, your body may die without food, but our soul face eternal death without the word of God. We cannot go spiritually without a regular intake of the word of God. Without the regular feasting upon God's word, we will spiritually starve. We need to feed our spirit. Jesus answered, we should live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Should constitute our daily diet. Our diet in life is determined by what? For many of us, it's by what we read, by what we listen to, usually associate with, watch and follow. God's word is the only source to meet our daily requirement to have a healthy life and to be spiritually fit. So we need to feed on the word of God. Donna Winnie, author of the modern classic spiritual discipline for Christian life, have this to say. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There is simply no healthy Christian. Hear it now. There's no healthy Christian apart from a diet of meal and meat of scripture. Amen. Someone quoted this statement to me and I remember till now. You know, how many of you, when you start to eat peanuts, how many of you like peanuts, you know? Wow, eat peanuts and you when you start eating, you cannot stop. You realize that it's very difficult to stop, right? Let me tell you, Bible reading is, you know, treat it as like eating peanuts. When you start, you just want more and more and more and more. You know, to be a healthy Christian, don't treat the Bible as just snack food, but very important. You know, a well-read Bible is the companion of a well-fed believer. Let me say that again. A well-read Bible is the companion of a well-fed believer. Second, why should we systematically inquire God's word? God's word impart faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. We have faith in something, but what our faith is depend on in is what and who we listen to, right? If we listen to the word, then chances are we have faith in the world system. We will let it dictate our thoughts, our action, and even our bodies. However, if we depend on the word of God and what He has spoken to determine our present reality, then we operate in an entirely different realm, the realm of victorious faith. Amen. Paul in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 said this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. And Paul is talking about saving faith. The message of Christ is the only thing, and I say again, it's the only thing that can produce this type of faith. God's word is the permanent and final authority of Christian life. And scripture is the means that the Spirit uses it, not only bring us to faith in the gospel, but also to sustain our faith in Christ, maturing us day by day. The word of God is a faith builder. I want to say that the more you hear it, the more encouraged is your faith you become. A story of a man named Caleb faced an overwhelming challenge. He was diagnosed with advanced colon cancer and he felt completely at loss. You see, Caleb had never been a very good at inspiring himself. So he find it hard to say, I'm going to beat this cancer. Most of the time, he was depressed and sad, convinced that he's going to lose the battle with this sickness. One day, no long after, you know, Caleb received his diagnosis, his wife came into the kitchen with a Bible and showed him some verses. The first passage came from the Gospel of Matthew. It's center of Jesus' word to his disciple. Words like, do not worry. You are more valuable than anything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The second was Paul's words to the believers in Philippi, telling them how he had to learn to be content in every situation and that he was confident that he can do all things in Christ. The third passage, again from Matthew, it was Jesus' simple but tender invitation to come to Him and give Him all of our burdens. See, Caleb began to be attracted to the Word of God and read it every day without fail. And that is his strength, that is his encouragement to overcome his sickness. He became more peaceful and calm. You know, he felt that the Holy Spirit was ministering to him personally and that gave him a lot more confident. Amen. He grew so confident. In fact, he began to give away Bibles to other cancer patients. They are non-believer, and who he came to know in the hospital. Over time, Caleb started this small group, this open cell, to do Bible study, to read the word. Praise the Lord. And then they begin to explore God's word together and support one another in the challenges that they face. As the years progress, Caleb's body slowly deteriorated and his spirit, but his spirit, his entire disposition towards life come, you know, alive more and more after reading the scripture. Praise the Lord. You know, that simple act of reading scripture every day, Caleb allowed the Holy Spirit to change his way of thinking. The Spirit used the word of the scripture to teach Caleb first to overcome his defeatist disposition, and also to equip him to minister to other cancer patients. You know, if you want to build your faith in God, the only way is to do it by hearing His word. God's word has the power to go forth and accomplish His purpose in your life. God's word gives you faith that as you comfort, you know, what looks like mountains, you confront what looks like mountains as impossible to scale. Whether is it financially, spiritually, or physically impossibility. Let me tell you, the word of God will give you strength to take the next step when you think that the hill is too high to climb. His word built the kind of faith that say, I may be pressed on every side, but if God is for me, who can be against me? Amen. Hearing the word of God give you the kind of faith to look at the world, the flesh, and the devil today and declare that you are more than a conqueror through Christ. So, Why should we systematically inquire God's word? Number one, because God's word is our spiritual food. Second, God's words imparts faith. Lastly, God's word is powerful. And then declare that God's word is power and active. And I declare today that the word of God will speak to every heart this morning. Amen. God's word is powerful. Power to resist the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 to 17. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The devil is real and terrifying. He aims to deceive and destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy us. The word of God is the power that overcomes the devil, nothing else. So it was with Jesus in the wilderness. You see, Jesus, to every temptation that threw at him by the devil, what did Jesus do? Did he use his power? No, he quoted scripture. Amen. Jesus could have disarmed the temptation of Satan by any means within his power. But he chose to use the written scripture by simply proclaiming it. It is written and it has been said. Because Jesus agreed with the power of the written and oral word. There is great advantage in faithfully storing the word of God in our heart and mind. There is great advantage. You know, when we do this, the Holy Spirit can use it in a timely moment as sword of the Spirit. The word of God stored within me is like a sword of the Spirit ready to pull down all offensive weapon, you know, offensive weapon against the enemy lurking in darkness to deceive and oppress us. You know, there is a great freedom when we have the confidence in His word. The power to resist the devil. Second, the power to encourage us when we are down. Psalms 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. Psalms 138, verse 7. You notice that in verse 7, David expects trouble. He talked about walking through the midst of trouble. We don't know exactly what kind of trouble David is expecting. But in the history of, in his life, in the book of 1 or 2 Samuel, is full of enemies, sorrows, danger and trial. Whether it was Goliath, King Saul, or his own son Absalom. You see, David was familiar with trouble, but in this verse, he expressed God's confidence in, he's expressed confidence in God's deliverance. God can deliver him. You know, there's no trouble in the world that's bigger than God. Amen? Our God is bigger than anyone and anything else in the world. When life is too much for us to handle, turn to the word of God. I'm curious, you know, when you're in trouble, what is the first thing you will do? When you face trial and difficulty of your own, what will you do? Can I suggest to you we can read the scripture? Remind ourselves that God will ultimately protect, preserve, and deliver us. Amen? Think of a child holding on to the father in the boat out of the sea that is being battered by wind and wave. Yet the father's arms, she knows security and peace. Because none of the outside forces can get to her. That is how God encourages us. The word of God always brings comfort to me, you know, personally, in my moment of stress and sadness. Those verses, there are many verses, they are very common one, and yet it speaks to my particular situation so appropriately. You know, I believe that many of you here also experienced that before. But like me, some of you can't really pinpoint a verse now or remember what exactly the situation was back then. You know, when I was a youth, I had a habit of writing down verses of the Bible that spoke to me in a book. And when I was stressed and when I was down, I would always go back to the book to remind myself what God spoke to me the whole week. And I have many of those books, small books, over time accumulated a lot. And sad to say, then when I shift off, you know, it's all, don't know where I put it. Now everything gets so digital. You just use your Bible app and highlight the verse, right? But often, I don't know where you will highlight and find difficulty sometimes to refer or recall back. So using pen and paper is still the best way to journal down God's word that impart faith into our lives. You can easily refer back to. So, the word of God has the power to encourage us when we are down. Third, the power to be fruitful. Luke chapter 8 verse 15. But the fruit seed on good soil stand for those with noble and good heart, who hears the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. In Luke chapter 8 verse 15, the word of God often refers itself as a seed to conceive and give birth to miracle that you need. But you must first plant that God's the seed. You must first plant God's word like a seed in your heart. Conception cannot take place without first planting the seed. So Christians who pray and believe for God's intervention in their life but remain frustrated with the result, you see, God is not hearing me. It's because they are missing the seed of conception. They just don't know God's word. You know, they forget God's word. You know, there is a germination process of God's word in your life that takes place, and it takes time and can't be avoided. What will happen if you plant a seed in your garden, let's say, and you dig it the next morning? What will happen? You will die, right? You know, you will never produce fruit. You have to have faith that the seed is doing what God created it to do. So when you plant the seed in your heart, some people put God's word in their heart for a day or two, and they don't see fruit immediately. They dig it up. You know, they let the seed be taken out from their heart. No wonder it doesn't work. You have to leave it and let it grow over time. Mark chapter 4 verse 28 say, by itself the soil produced grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Many of us are impatient, waiting to bypass the growth of cycle and want the full kernel right now. I actually had to tell people that what they were believing God for was not going to happen, not because the vision wasn't good, but because they were expecting a complete full kernel immediately. God will not give you the full kernel if you haven't seen the first stalk. That's the way God's kingdom works. That is precisely the reason most people don't see God's best come to pass in their life. They think that since God loved them, He will just grant their requests, regardless of whether they put the miracle of seed to work or not. Now, God has done His part. He has given us the word of God. For example, the Lord doesn't give us money directly, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says that the Lord gives us the power to gain wealth. The power in His promise, His word. As we plant those promises in our heart, the truth of His word germinate and prosperity will come. Amen. This law of seed time and harvest operates in every area of our life. We need to allow the seed to grow. If we plant God's word in our heart and then allow the seed to germinate and the plant to grow to maturity, we will reap the fruit of a harvest. That is God's best. Amen. I cannot tell you strongly enough how important it is that you know God's word and that you plant the seed of His word in your heart long before you need the fruit of the harvest. It could mean the difference between prosperity and poverty, or even life and death. So, the Bible is not just a book about doctrine. The Bible is God speaking to you, church. The Word of God is a sword that slays your spiritual enemy, the enemy of your soul. It puts death, lie to death. It frightens the devil. It puts to death temptation, old ways of thinking, old habits and behaviors. It's a seed that sprouts, generate life and fruitfulness. It's a flower that unfolds and releases its fragrance in your life. It produces change and build character. It's a foundation that quenches the thirst of a dry soul and infuses hope. The Word of God is light that pierces the darkness, infuses hope, and releases power. Amen? The Word of God has power. The Bible describes itself as the water, the milk, the meat, the bread, and the honey of spiritual life. It's a full meal deal. So we're going to let it work in us in 2023. Amen? So let me answer the last question today. How should we plan for it? Now we turn to how. We must acknowledge that we want to abide in Christ, commune with the Lord, and feast at the buffet of truth in the Scripture. First, start from the beginning. When you sit down with the Scripture, it's wise to think that what you are reading before, you must know what you're reading. You know, have a clear plan for our Bible reading will aid us. When we have a clear plan, it will discipline ourselves with consistency. You know, many of us sometimes wander to the kitchen at 6 p.m. and figure out what to make for dinner. You're very much likely to give up and take and call Grab, right? If you wander into the gym aimlessly doing exercise, you're going to give up rather quickly. Similarly, it is good for us to establish clarity for our daily Bible reading as a help for consistency. For 2023, we are going to start a new series on understanding the Word of God through the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. What most of us didn't realize, that the Bible is the first hyperlinked text in known history. You know, what does it mean? Everything in the New Testament can be linked back to the Old Testament. Jesus taught from scripture that were already written before and known to their audience. For instance, the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expanded from the original Ten Commandments given by Moses on Mount Sinai. Right? For example, Jesus expanded, do not murder, to beyond just not murdering, but to loving your neighbor. So much that you resolve conflict even before bringing your offering to God. Praise the Lord. Let me give you one illustration to show you why is it important to start from the beginning. If the New Testament is a diamond, the Old Testament is the band that holds the diamond. Right? Imagine giving and receiving an engagement ring. It would be odd to give somebody a loose diamond. Right? Oh, somebody loose diamond. I'm sure they would appreciate it, but they have to care for this little diamonds and make sure that it doesn't get lost without the band. You know, or imagine receiving a golden band with setting or for a diamond, but no diamond. You know, you wonder where the jewel goes with this ring. You know, I'm wearing a ring with a missing gem. It is incomplete. So just a band framed the diamond, the Old Testament framed the New Testament by providing the initial story, setting, intention of the New Testament. It frames God's redemptive plan, the full counsel of the Word of God. Then the diamond gives its completion and meaning. How many of us carry around loose diamond? We don't. So the first five books give us a foundational principle of our faith journey. We can only understand the New Testament if we know the Old Testament. So do not miss out the great treasures that God showed in the first part of the Bible. Read the Old Testament and discover the new. So start from the beginning. Second, be equipped But some of you are thinking the Old Testament is so difficult to understand. Yeah, I know. Some say so cheap. Need to help you. Don't worry, we'll help you. You know, to understand these first five important books of the Bible, the church have arranged Zoom equipping session from next week onwards, all right? Knowing that everyone is busy, we have set a session to be from 7:30 to 9 a.m. So that after 9 a.m., you have ample time to do what you need to do. The cost is $500. But because you are BC member, heavily subsidized, because we are a family, we journey together, we learn together. If you are committed to this, it will be heavily subsidized. Don't have to pay. Nothing is free, right? It costs a lot, you know, pastor to prepare and to train us. We must be committed. Amen? If you feel that you always wanted to know more about this part of God's word and never able to take a step to do so, then be committed to this training. Alright? So don't procrastinate anymore. Please register with your cell leader later on. Second, have a daily set time and place for your Bible reading to be effective. You see, every one of us has a Bible in our house. On average, some have 3, 4, 5 Bible of different interpretation, different version. But the problem is we never take it down and read it. You know, it's like you have a car and you don't take it out to drive it. Somebody say, do you have a car? Do you own a car? Oh yeah, I really. How fast does it go? I don't know. What kind of mileage does it get? I have no idea. How does it handle? Don't have a clue. I never drive it before. I have no idea. Well, what do you mean? You never drive it before. How long you have the car? Well, sometime 25 years ago, I already have been in the family forever. Really? How many mileage have you put on the car? 0. But at least the leather still smell new. You know, you see, many people store the Bible on the shelf instead in their heart. And often the Bible fall apart, usually, you know, when we don't read it. If we want to make consumption of God's word on a regular habit, then we need to set time. Amen? If you are in retirement, then leisurely walk out of the bed. Eating a good breakfast, spending an hour with the Lord is easier. If you are working and have young children in the house, any second to yourself is a precious commodity. Spend that moment to read God's word. If you work during the day, utilize the early morning, wake up early, you know, or lunch break, or later in the evening to feast on the word of God. If you are a busy mom at home, wake up before the kids wake up, or utilize nap time while the children are sleeping, get into the word of God. If you are single, or empty nester, you know, you tend to have more option in developing a set time. Make it a priority, that's my point, to read God's word. In closing, you know, Bible reading is imperative. We are so entirely blessed to live in Singapore, this country where we freely open the Bible every day and read the written word of God. Yet so many Christians seldom open the word of God. Church, you know, I saw a video where some country where they are not allowed to have Bibles in some places. You can't get a Bible. In fact, this believer will do this. Underground churches, they will have one Bible. And then they will tear individual pages out of that Bible and pass it around. Or everyone, one family will have one page for 1 week and for 2 weeks. And then they will exchange with another family. So they get another portion of the scripture. And in this particular place, in this particular video, I know somebody was able to smuggle in a box full of Bibles into the home. And in this video, crowded with a lot of people. And when a man opened a box, this believer ran towards the Bible, grab hold of it, open the box, you know, with the Bible, grab hold of it, put it to their chest, and they begin to weep and weep and weep. They begin to weep and weep because they have the privilege of reading the Bible. You know, many of the persecuted believers, they see God's word as God's word. They treat it with great reverence. Many choose to die than turn their back on God's word. Most carry only just one book with them. That book is a Bible. It's not a book, it's the book. Often with 100 handwritten no scribble on the Bible, the insight from lesson they have given or they have received over the years of ministry. They hold God's word in the highest regard and are hesitant to part with it. In fact, it's not unusual for one of these pastors to carry his Bible in a small box long after the original book cover because to warn, to protect the treasure contained in it. They have a container to cover the Bible. Amen. A well-known pastor by the name of Wang Mingtao was finally released from prison. He said this, "In these past 20 years, I have not had a copy of the Bible. When I was 21 to 24, I spent most of my time at home doing the housework and studying the scripture. I memorized many passages, and these passages in my heart came out one by one and strengthened me when I was in prison. It was those word of God that is in me that I was able to overcome whatever I'm facing." I remember when I was in army. In those days, we don't have smartphone. Yet, I carry a Bible in this pocket. Army, you have this side pocket. During a time, we were outfield. It's time where I got the energy. I take out my Bible and read my spiritual food. Army is always the most difficult and tempted period of man's life. But this spiritual food keep me healthy and pull me through. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come, can I invite the worship team? Church, what we do in a day where our heart is our choice. Let me say that again. What we do in a day is in our heart is our choice. We all have time to check email, social media, but we don't have time to check the Word of God. It's all about a choice. The choice I want to make is to follow God. Then we need to saturate our soul and spirit with the authoritative Word of God. Every chance I get. To read and understand the Bible takes effort, but we study for exam. We research on the internet what is important to us. What can be more important than taking the Word of God? How are we going to do? This morning as we sing this song, we're going to make a commitment this morning. I want to invite you to make a commitment this morning, to make a declaration that the Word of God will be the most important, the priority in your life. No breakfast, no Bible. No Bible, no breakfast. You make time for what is important, what is of most priority. Let's sing this song. And I invite you to stand.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet.
Hallelujah.
And a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, I think I've lost my way. Still, you're there right beside me. And nothing will I fear. As long as you are near, please be near me to the end.
Let's lift our hands, church. We declare,
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is one. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Unto my feet and a light unto my path.
As the music played this morning, I want you to make a commitment, church. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I want you to have a personal time, intimate time to the Lord. Make a commitment this morning that you will make God's word your priority in your life. Every day of your life, you will not let each day go by without the word of God. If this is your commitment, I want you to lift up your hands and tell the Lord right now. Tell the Lord, Lord, your word is so precious. Your word is so important. I cannot live my life without your word. I cannot live my life without your word. Lord, today I make a commitment. Tell the Lord that you're going to make a commitment to dwell, to be rooted in the word of God, to read the word of God, to be trained to know the word of God. Come on, make this declaration, make this covenant, make this commitment to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. What a gift. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you provided guidance for us in the form of a love letter. May we never take it for granted. You didn't leave us to just figure out things on our own. Your word that was once spoken is still speaking into the hearts of men and women, people who love you. That your Holy Spirit will inspire this word when they were written. Lord, this morning, would you create in us a hunger for more and more of your word? Lord, would you help us to make time, just as we make time to eat food, would you help us to make time to feast on your food, to enter into conversation with you that we will find in your word? Help us to delight in your word rather than listen to what this ungodly world tells us. Lord, I declare and pray that BC will meditate on scripture day and night, because when we do that, we will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in its season. That we will not wither under the pressure and the temptation of this life. Instead, whatever we do thus will prosper, and it is written in Psalms chapter 1 verse 1 to 3. So I pray for each and every one of us this morning, for every person hearing to me today, Lord, that you will fill their life with your truth and with your power, and that your blessing will rest upon each and every one of us as we into 2023. All this we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Thank you. You can go to your small group.